Good job this morning. Being a substitute is not easy, especially if it's been your first time. So, do some substitute teaching in middle school and high school, and I've discovered being a substitute in that setting is not easy either. Kids want to take advantage of the new substitute, so. It's good to be here. You folks should be encouraged. This is, I'm here once in a while, but I see your attendance is growing. And praise God. Yes. It's a blessing to come and see how the Lord's been blessing you. And so we're encouraged by that. I have about once a month have opportunity to be with Pastor Joel. Pastors get together. Of course, we eat. It's breakfast. But we have a time of prayer together, and I have that opportunity just to interact with him a bit. And so I know that he's encouraged as well by your faithfulness being here and seeing God adding to the numbers. I was in a church in Korea once that was a very large church. Japanese evangelist that happened to be there that day, and he was very impressed by the size of this church. Coming from Japan, the fundamental churches that he was connected with were very, very tiny, and this was a huge church. And we, the two of us, had the opportunity to sit down with the pastor. And this Japanese fellow said to the pastor, he says, so such a big place. He says, to what do you attribute the success? And I thought, okay, I'm listening in. This should be good. And the pastor said, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved, period. I thought, right on, brother. Has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and God stepping in and blessing his church. And so, praise God, he's chosen to make this church, Coral Ridge Baptist Church, a place he wants to bless. And I'm encouraged by your presence. Well, it's Thanksgiving week. Some people call Thanksgiving Day Turkey Day. That's probably a good one. Most people have turkey on Thanksgiving. I do remember, however, a Thanksgiving in our family when we did not have turkey. We were living in Pennsylvania at the time, and I had just accepted the call to a church in Iowa. We had not told our kids. It had just happened. Our kids at that time ranged from about 13 down to 4. And my wife and I decided that we would wake our kids up early on Thanksgiving morning, almost in the middle of the night, which we did, and we took a trip. We drove to New York City. It was about 2.5 hours from where we lived. Drove to New York City, and we were sitting on the curb for the Macy's Thanksgiving parade. I mean, we were right on the curb. There was like 25 rows behind us, you know. But we were early enough, sitting on the curb. Those parade balloons, you know, the Snoopy and all that, when you're sitting down front, those are huge. And of course, if you're a little kid, they're even bigger. But that day, we did not have turkey. We had sandwiches for Thanksgiving. But nevertheless, it was a Thanksgiving that none of us will ever forget. Thanksgiving is not, of course, just a holiday. It's a behavior. And it's an attitude. And the Apostle Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Quit worrying. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. even in the circumstances when that are most worrisome. He says, bring your request to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So, in a time like that, what can you be thankful for? I mean, when the pressures of life are down upon you, and he says, stop worrying, bring your requests with thanksgiving. But what can you be thankful for at that moment? Well, for sure, you can be thankful that you have a God to whom you can go. You have a relationship with that God. For sure, you can be thankful that you know that God is sovereign in your life, and whatever the circumstances are, they were filtered through the hands of love. They have come to you, but not randomly. They're part of God's plan and God's purpose. And so for that reason, we can give God thanks. This morning, we're going to look at four experiences in the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And these are experiences in which God showed up. These are experiences in which God demonstrated that He is able. Regardless of the circumstance, He is able. And so I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. Not a typical Thanksgiving text, for sure. But I continue with you this morning that as we look at these experiences in the life of Elisha, that God hasn't changed. What we see God doing in those days, God hasn't changed. And we too can pray in our most worrisome moments with thanksgiving. 2 Kings chapter 4, the first experience is recorded in the first 7 verses in which Elisha is confronted with the needs of a widow. Follow with me. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." This story revolves around the crisis of poverty. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a financial pinch. If so, you can relate somewhat to this story. We all know that God is sovereign, and there are things that take place in our life that are unexpected, and sometimes events that are devastating. And that had just happened to this lady. Her husband died unexpectedly. He was a godly man. It says he feared the Lord. His absence now left her alone with her 2 sons. And we know it was unexpected because this man did not have an opportunity to get his house in order. There was this debt that they had. And this widow lady didn't have the ability to pay this bill, which is, of course, a reminder to all of us of Proverbs 22, verse 7, that says that the borrower is slave to the lender. So if you find yourself in that situation, you want to get out of it as quickly as possible. Because that's just a truism. But in this instance, the creditor was not compassionate. He wanted to be paid now. And he said, and I'll take your two sons as slaves and they can work off the debt. And this lady was very distraught. Elisha was brought into the situation, and upon inquiry, he said, so what do you have? She said, I've got nothing but this one jar of oil. Oil meaning olive oil, which was very useful in that time, both for cooking, but also for fuel. They used it a lot of different ways. And Elisha essentially said, well, okay, you've got one jar of oil, probably a small jar. He said, okay, will you let God use it? Which is a great question. Whatever you have, are you willing to let God use it? Sometimes we hold what we have with a pretty tight fist, like it's really mine. And we know in our heads as believers, this is not mine, but sometimes we act like what we have is ours. I mean, what does it look like to be generous? What does it look like to be generous with your money? What does it look like to be generous with your time? What does it look like to be generous with your energy? What does it look like to be generous when there's someone in need? And if you're not by nature a generous person, maybe that's something you need to work on. Maybe that's something that's should be a point for you to say, God, help me. I tend to be selfish. I tend to hang on to stuff and I don't really want to share, but God, help me. Maybe that's something you need to work on. Elisha's instructions here were to go to all the neighbors. It says go everywhere. Go to all your neighbors and borrow their empty jars or pots. Then bring all the jars into one room and shut the door. Then fill all the jars with the oil that you have. Remember how much oil she had? Just one jar. Like I said, probably a small jar. And since she only had just a little bit, and he said, I want you to go get these vessels and bring them in the room and shut the door and then fill them all. This was going to be an act of faith as well as obedience. But this was going to be an act of faith. And so the text says she did it. She sent her sons out. She said, go find all the neighbors. If they're not home, go back, visit them an hour later. I mean, find them all and see how many jars we can collect. And they did that. And they brought him into that room, shut the door, started filling with that oil that she had, filling the jar, and it filled that next jar all the way up. Let's try this again. And it filled it all the way up. And we don't know how many jars there were, but he said, don't get just a few. Now, if she had borrowed 10 more than what she did, that oil would have continued for 10 more, right? I mean, this is an instance in which the provision was in proportion to her faith. She went out and borrowed all of these vessels, and God filled them all. And like I say, if she'd borrowed more, she would have got more. What's fascinating about the story is that not only God cared about the widow, but that God is able to meet the crisis of poverty. He did then. And do you believe in your heart of hearts that He can do that today? God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And we can trust Him. And once again, it's a matter of trust and obey. I mean, those are valid instructions. They were for her, and they are for us also. Are you thankful this morning that you know that kind of God? Are you thankful to know that God is able, no matter what your circumstance is today, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Let's move on to the second experience of Elisha. And it begins in verse 8. Now, you'll have to stay with me. This is a long record. That is, this experience, there's a lot to read here, but I want you to get it. Beginning at verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Small upper room on the wall or on the roof. And let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' And he said, 'Call her.' When he'd called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' And the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' So he said to a servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, there's the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And she said, "Did I not ask a son of my Lord? Did I ask the son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Speaking of Elisha. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Then he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not wakened. And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. The story has some twists and turns in it, doesn't it? I mean, you begin to see what's happened. There's this birth of a child, and then the death of the child, and the path just seems to go in different directions. Elisha was passing through the village of Shunem on somewhat of a regular basis, and this woman, who the scripture says a notable woman, apparently somewhat well-to-do, some text just says a great woman, whoever she was, she stopped the man of God. She had seen him passing by her place at other times, and she stopped him and said, you must be a place here. Why don't you stop in and have something to eat? And he said, no, that's not necessary. But she insisted, no, please, come to my place. And so he did. And he had a meal. And she said, now, listen, whenever you pass by here, we will have a meal. Don't go by here another time without stopping to eat. He said, okay, thank you. And he made that a regular promise. And then this lady, wanting to extend the hospitality even further, said to her husband, I've got an idea. Now, anytime a wife says that to her husband, you're probably in trouble, okay? I mean, I think he rolled his eyes. Okay, what's up now? She says, well, I've got a project for you. Yeah, I know. I've heard this before. And so she said, how about we build a house, build a room up on the roof? And so that when Elisha, the prophet, comes by, we can not only feed him, but we'll give him a place to stay. Husband, being an obedient husband, said, yes, ma'am. And, you know, obviously sometimes men, we do need to be prodded, even to do the right thing. I admit that. Okay. And so that's what he did. And Elisha began to make that a practice. Anytime he came through Shunem, he stopped, they ate, and he spent the night in that specially prepared room for him. No charge. I mean, pretty good deal, right? One night when Elisha was there, he was dead, and he thought, these people have been just so kind to me. I need to show appreciation in some way. And he called his servant Gehazi and said, how can we show our appreciation? Find out what they need. And Gehazi asked the lady, and she said, I'm very content. This is my place. This is our place. We're among our people. We don't have any needs. So Elisha says, come on, snoop around a little bit. Surely there's something. And he came back and he said, well, what I've found is they always wanted to have a child, but they couldn't. They didn't. And she said, my husband is old. And so Elisha, again, and he said, brought them in and said, next year by this time you're going to have a son. And she said, stop it. Don't say that. Quit playing with my emotions. I've always wanted a son. Don't say something like that. But she conceived. And a year later, in fact, she had a son. Our lives don't always work out the way we've hoped. There are things that happen or don't happen that we wished had happened. Sometimes we have experiences that we wish never had happened, painful experiences in our past, heartaches that we wish never would happen. Some of the questions we have about God's plan for our life are questions that will not be answered until we get to heaven. Why something happened the way it did, we won't know that. I hope at some point you can come to the place, even having gone through something very painful, very difficult in life, I hope that you come to a place where you can say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Yeah. I hope you can come to a place where you say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. No matter what has been the past, I hope you come to that place where you say, but my faith is anchored in the Lord. Here's this lady who's very concerned that Elisha was playing with her emotions and said, you're going to have a child. But according to, by God's authority, Elisha had said that. And God gave them a son. Now we're looking forward to our fourth great-grandchild, who's in the hopper, due in January. You know, these 3D ultrasounds, I mean, they're amazing. It's incredible. I mean, they don't have anything like that when we had our kids, but they're pretty cool. We're looking forward to his coming. It is a boy. You know everything now. But we look into the story, and in a normal way, this child grew. Now, we don't know how old he was when this incident took place. 6, 8, 10 years old. Old enough that he went out into the field with his father. It was harvest time. So he's a little boy, but he's gone out into the field harvest, and suddenly he gets this headache, apparently severe headache. He's crying out, my head, my head. Maybe typical of a father, he said, hey, would you take Joey to his mom? Take him back to the house to his mom. He's got a headache. I mean, you don't stop the heart headache. I mean, come on. This is a very busy day. And apparently, however, it was more serious than what would have been thought. Apparently is some kind of cerebral hemorrhage or aneurysm or something, because this boy was brought back to the mother. He sat on his mother's lap for a couple of hours, and by noon he died. And she took the boy's body and took him up on the roof and put him on the bed that had been there for Elisha. And then she went down to her husband. Now, it's interesting reading here because it doesn't say that she even told her husband. And it doesn't say anything about him inquiring. It's like the boy had a headache. He's probably out playing. She just comes to her husband and says, I need to light the prophet. And you get a little bit of insight, perhaps, into the spiritual condition of this father, because he responds to her, why do you want to go see Elisha now? It's not a special day. It's not Sabbath. It's not... Why are you going now? It's kind of like saying, why are you going to church? It's not Easter or Christmas. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. What do you mean you want to go see Elisha? It's not even a special day. But she says, no, I need to go now. And he says, oh, go. And she's a woman on a mission. Don't sleep. I'm uncomfortable or not, unless drive hard. And they arrived at Elisha's. The mother told Elisha that the boy had died. And once again, she came back to that original conversation and she said, I did not ask for a child. You said you were going to give, that God would give me a child. You said that. And I said, don't play with my emotions. What's the deal now? You gave me a son and now I'm taken away. She had this conversation. I mean, this mother is very upset. And many of the questions that we have about God's sovereignty begin with an interrogative. Why? Many times we raise that with God. Why? Why? It's a haunting question. And often we have to leave the answer with God. And we don't know exactly the why. Elisha told his servant, he says, I want you to go back to Shunem and take my staff. That's his sign of authority. You take my staff and lay it on the face of the child. And don't, I'm telling you, get back there right now. I don't want you to stop. I don't want you to have conversations. You're not a friendly guy right this time. You're on your way. Don't stop. Sounds like some of us when we go on vacation. Some of you men say, no, we're not stopping. You know, well, I'm on a mission. We got to get there. No, we're on vacation. Let's stop. No, we got to get there. Well, that's kind of the situation here. We got to get there. Gehazi, he's on his way. He gets to Shunem. He goes in. He lays the staff on the face of the child. And nothing happens. Elisha, the man of God, sent me here. Let's try this again. And nothing happened. So he returns back. He comes back and he says, I did what you said, but nothing happened. And so Elisha goes. And when Elisha arrived, he went in by himself with the child. It says both of them. It was only he and the child. That's the two that it's talking about. And he shut the door. Now, I found that kind of interesting because if you remember in the first experience, he said to the woman, gather all the jars, go into the room and shut the door. And now on this experience, Elisha goes in and he shuts the door. Nobody else allowed in. He shut the door. And it brought to my mind what Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. It's like God's not going to show off his power. Or he's not going to let you show off. Shut the door. I don't know what to make of all of that. But except the mystery of God's power unleashed. And in this case, it was behind closed doors. Now, because we have the record, we know what happened behind closed doors on that occasion. Elisha prostrated himself on this child in prayer. He's prone on the bed, on the body, and he's praying. He's asking God. And then he gets up, and he's pacing. Read the text. He's pacing back and forth in the room. He's praying. He's asking God for the life of this child. And then he gets on the bed again, and he's prone and prostrate before God on the body, and he's praying. The scripture says that the body warmed, and then the child sneezed 7 times, obvious sign of life. And Elisha calls for the mother. So, we're not seeing those kind of dramatic miracles today like in the days of Elisha. And we'll have to leave to God the reasons why, the mysteries of God and his sovereignty, that we're not seeing those kind of dramatic miracles. But I come back to the question, has God changed? Is his power at all diminished? Is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Are we not challenged to pray his promises back to him and believe him and trust him? Power over poverty. Here we see power over health. Here was a child who was sick and died. God has power. And we can trust him, and we need to. And it's right for us to believe God and act upon his promise. Two experiences recorded in this chapter are a lot shorter. You can take comfort in that. Let's pick up the third experience in verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, "Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring me some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Elisha dealt with the poison in the pot, which is what we see here. One of my observations from this passage is it's hard to find good help. They sent this guy out to get some stuff out in the field. And I mean, he didn't know the difference between poison mushrooms and edible mushrooms. It says he found this wild vine with wild gourds. Interesting, Ryrie in his commentary says wild cucumber. I mean, I don't know that the Hebrew is that specific. So whatever it was, this guy that went out and said, I'll get some stuff for the stew, didn't know what he was doing, and he picked up this wild gourd or cucumber or whatever it was, and he brought it in, and it says clearly he didn't know what it was, and they sliced it up and put it in the stew, and when they started eating it, they said, "This stuff's poison. If you don't know the difference between edible mushrooms and poison mushrooms, don't be the gatherer. No, I don't know the difference, okay? I'm not the gatherer. But we Elisha then steps in and he put flour in it. Is flour a antidote to poison? I don't know what it was. But God can use whatever's at hand. It was flour. The story, the miracle, however, is not about the flour. He put the flour in the pot, and then Elisha said, now you can serve it. And they ate it. How would you have responded? Nah, I'm not hungry today. It's okay. That's how I responded. No, I'll pass today. But they passed it around and they ate, and there was no harm in the pot. Because God had stepped in to the situation once again, and he had healed the situation. There was no poison in the pot. And didn't know what was going on, but God nevertheless provided safety. And I've often had to say that God watched over his ignorant child. I've often had to say that. It may have happened to you too. The final experience will remind you of some of the miracles of Jesus. Pick it up at verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, Elisha said, give it to the people that they may eat. And his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now, not quite as dramatic as the feeding of the 4,000, not quite as dramatic as the feeding of the 5,000, but dramatic, right? This guy shows up and he's got a knapsack filled with some good food. And Elisha says, oh, take it and feed it to 100 hungry men. And he's like, really? He says, that's what I told you to do, and there will be some left over. And that's exactly what happened. You remember that little song, Little Is Much When God Is In It? Yeah? Here was just a little, but God took care of it. The size of the problem, our problem, is always in relationship to the resources that are available. If you've got a problem and there's a lot of resources, it's not a big problem. But if you've got a problem and there are no resources, that becomes a big problem. And we often assess our problems based upon our human resources. And it looks like a pretty big problem. And we forget about the heavenly resources. We forget about the fact that God is for us. He's not against us. God is on our side. And we need to trust Him. The God of Elisha has not changed. We can trust Him. He's our provider. He's our healer. He is still a miracle-working God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thursday is this national day of thanksgiving, but for us as believers, every day is a day of thanksgiving. When I retired, my wife got a T-shirt and printed on it says, every day is a Saturday. That's true of retirees. This is true of believers. Every day is a day of thanksgiving. And we thank the Lord for that. I don't know all of you. There may be someone here this morning and you're like, you people act like you have a relationship with God. I'm new to that. I don't understand it. You people act like you can pray to God and He hears. Yes. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me, you too can have that same relationship with God. The God of the Bible is the God who lives today and who loves you and cares about you and sent His Son Jesus to make payment for your sin. And if you have questions about that, ask them. It's one of the primary reasons this church exists, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Today He is near. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You and praise You for who You are. And this, what read this morning, is just a reminder to us of how great You are. You, Lord, are undiminished. Your power is undiminished today, just as it was back then. And I pray, God, that You'll increase our faith. Help us to walk with You. Help us to be a people who are thankful. Thankful because we know You, our God. We give You praise in Jesus' name.